Would you turn with me to 1 Peter, verse 4 and 10 will be our scripture passage we'll be looking at this morning. When a person preaches or teaches, he usually has a central theme or an idea that is going to be carried through. And the central idea, the theme for this message is a little Greek word. Aleion. It's not a major word. It's just a reciprocal pronoun that is found in the scripture. And yet its impact on the life of the church is major. It is important. Important almost as much as any other word. For this word translates one another or mutual. And it addresses the very nature and the life of the church. Captures the very essence in the way that the body of believers is to act. It's a word that's used in association with people who are peers, equals, within a group. And it's references in relationships within that group. Sometimes it takes the form of a negative, but most of the time it is in a positive relationship. And yet, it never refers to a relationship of Jesus to his disciples or Christ to his people. But on the other hand, it relates to the relationship between each other in the body. It describes how Christians act in community, how we live out the gospel truth with each other, and how that comes about. And it culminates probably the most is in John 13, beginning in verse 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, the word aleion, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, again the word. And then the verse that just speaks to our hearts and our essence more than any that we seem to overlook and forget so often. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you see how this little word, a little pronoun, a reciprocal pronoun, impacts us? And as much as we believe in the Word of God and we believe in doctrine and we all want to say that, yeah, it's the doctrine that sets us apart. And yet Jesus says on the night of His betrayal that the way the world will know you is by the way that you love one another. We can be doctrinally pure and correct and harbor anger and hate in our hearts, and people won't know that we belong to Jesus. That doesn't make doctrine unimportant, but it shows us in the context of what that doctrine is in the way that we love one another. This word is used in association with other descriptions portraying the life of the church, lifestyles of Christians. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find 32 times that this little pronoun, one another, is used, and it describes different combinations. Now, I want you to hear something as we begin, because it is so important that we understand this word. This is not for the called staff. This is not just for elders or deacons or any super spiritual Christian. When the Word of God speaks about this, it speaks to every believer. has a part in this and who we are within the life of the church. A little word, and yet it is so important. Let's look at our passage, 1 Peter 4:10. Because we see the reality of the call in each one of our lives. And the call of God in our life is so important. There are times in your life when you will doubt, when you will struggle, when you will think that there is no end to the tunnel. And it's going to be God's call in your life that's going to carry you through. It does. I can testify to you that it does. There was a time when I had gone back to school, finished my degree. Everything that I put in for, I came in second. Second place every time. And they say, oh, we think you just do a great job. You've got all these great, oh, yeah, yeah. But we feel the Lord's leading us this other way. And I remember just in the bedroom, the little house that we were at seminary, and just falling down there in prayer and just saying, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Nothing, you know, we've got to do something and no opportunity. But there was one thing I could not turn loose of. God's call in my life. And that carried me through. And that's how we got here. Being patient and waiting. So as we look at this verse here that Peter, verse 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The many multifaceted grace of God. This passage is foundation for a one another ministry. Because it doesn't say this for maybe you, maybe you, maybe you, it says it's for every one of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. We are all called to this. We must get past the Middle Age heresies that came about and the concept that has crippled the church for over 1,500 years. And that's the separation of the laity and the clergy. The clergy lead, the laity follow. The clergy teaches, the laity listens. The clergy are allowed to do the special acts. The laity watches. It's not scriptural. It's a biblical heresy. We are together, and the scripture teaches that we are all called and equipped to minister to one another. It's not going up to a staff person or the pastor and say, oh, so-and-so needs some ministry. They need someone, they need you to go over there. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm not a minister. No, you are a minister. God's laid that on your heart. Just like getting Alex to stop and turn around. Maybe you need to stop going to the pastor and say, I need to go to the hospital. I need to go to their house. I need to see them. See, we're a part of that. The clergy are not the source of all wisdom and all knowledge, but we share together. When pastors preach or they teach, they're sharing with God, they spend time with God to help to equip all of us. It's not him or her saying, hey, this is what you need to know. It's the person saying, this is what we need to know. Before someone stands up to preach or teach, God has already spoken to them. And usually has done more of a work and job on them than he will do on most of the people when the sermon is delivered because of the time spent in the Word of God. So it's a part of that. We are together. It's sharing the Word of God together and applying it to our lives so we can take the presence of God out into the world, that they might know the joy and they might know the understanding. See, that is New Testament theology, not Middle Age heresy. Now, there's three aspects of this passage I want us to understand, and so that we might apply it and we might recapture that New Testament concept of the church and of ministry. First one is the affirmation of the giftedness. As each one has received. As each one. Not a few. Not a select group. But as every believer is gifted. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are gifted. And I've seen so much false humility. Well, I just don't have any gifts. I just come and sit. No, you have a gift. And I don't think it's sitting. You know, that kind of comes natural. We can do that pretty much. We all have gifts. And it's seeking out what God wants us to do. The gifts are the Holy Spirit working in our lives. He's got a plan for us. Each one of us is special. Each one of us is unique. And we need to allow the Spirit to do it. Because He is the gift. When we accept Christ in our life, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so He's working out all of that inside of us. Now the question is, will we help? It's kind of like when if you've ever tried to teach somebody how to swim and you get them in the water for the first time and all of a sudden their brain connects and says, my feet can't touch the bottom of this water or wherever we're in. And they begin to panic. And what do? They latch onto you. A lot of times people trying to save someone drowning, both of them drown. Because the person drowning doesn't let the person trying to rescue them. And what they do, they end up latching on and they both die and they both sink. So I want to ask you this morning, as the Holy Spirit is working in you, are you allowing Him to work in you or are you resisting Him and keeping Him from fulfilling His mission in your life? Paul says we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So again, we ask you the question. Do you believe the Father sent His Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, then place His Spirit inside of you to hibernate for the rest of your life? Is He just deposited there as the temple of the Holy Spirit? We've put Him in His box. We've put Him in our Ark of the Covenant. And we've locked the lid and said, okay, I've got Him. All right, I'm going to heaven. Or are we allowing Him to work in our lives? We have been saved for a purpose. And that's to share the gospel and to minister to the needs of others in Jesus' name. And we can't do that on our own. We can only do that as the Spirit of God fills us and leads us. He has not given us such a precious and priceless gift as the Holy Spirit for us just to sit and us just to be quiet. But He's called us. Every believer is gifted. The gifts are not dormant, but they're active and they energize us so we might be a living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think this is a key to the life of the church and its inability at times to reach out to its community because we've allowed the Spirit of God inside of each one of us to become dormant. We need to listen to the Spirit and allow Him to work through us and in us, in our giftedness. Don't let anybody tell you they don't have a gift. Maybe the question you need to ask, have you met Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you don't have a gift? Because that means the Spirit of God doesn't live in us. You know, so often we hear things in church and we repeat them without ever thinking about them. Again, this one, to say that we have no gift says we don't have the Spirit of God in our lives. That's not true. And yet I hear it too many times. We need to let Him take control. And it's not just something we need to hear, but that we need to do. Now, I grew up in Massachusetts. That's where I learned to drive. And so we had a lot of ice, a lot of snow. And one of the things they tell you when you get your driver's license, you start driving, is if you start to go into a skid, you turn in the direction of the skid. Now, it really doesn't make much sense. And so you do that. Well, I was 16 years old. I had my license for about 3 weeks. I'd ran a package down to the post office for my mom to mail, and I had the car. Sure, it was automatic, but you can put it into neutral. It was at a 318. I'm talking to my buddies there, and of course, you know, you're doing the old on the gas, and that 318 just bouncing there. I'm talking, yeah. So I said, I'm gonna really show them. So I slammed it into drive and just put the foot to the metal and laid right out. You know, nice little speed out there. What I didn't realize is that one tire was on ice and one wasn't. So next thing I know, I'm going down the road like this. And I'm thinking, turn in the direction of the skid. And I said, that don't make no sense. But by now, the gas pedal is stuck. I can't get it unstuck. So it's just flooring down there. And in Massachusetts, they have these big, huge oak trees. I mean, these babies are like this, you know. And next thing I know, I'm looking right at one of those big oak trees. But even though I'd only had my license for 3 weeks, calm and collective, closed my eyes, spun the wheel, slammed into it, and all I did was wreck a door. I tried to explain that to my father. He, until his dying day, never accepted that I saved the car and just sacrificed the door. You know, I'd heard over and over in all my driver's training, you go into a skid, turn in the direction. But I didn't. I turned opposite and just made it worse. We are gifted. We don't need just to hear it. We need to go out and do it. Because that's what is important. It's just not a hearing, it's going. Because see, we also have the responsibility to minister. As each one of you have received the gift, so minister. Serve one another. Giftedness is meaningless if we don't employ it for its intended purposes. And that's a danger in the church. Oh, I have this gift. You know, we'll take the spiritual gifts test and say, oh, I have this gift and this gift. I have the gifts. Well, what are you doing with them? Well, I've got the gifts. Well, having them and using them and ministering them are two different things. We are given them so that we can minister to someone else. And it's interesting, the word he uses for minister here is the same word he uses for deacon. It's the idea of serving. Of serving one another. And that's part of the stumbling block of the cross, is we think we have arrived when other people serve us, don't we? When we get the seats of acclaim, when other people are doing things for us. Well, that's the world. Within the body of believers, within the church, when we have really arrived is when we're serving other people. That's it. Again, go back to John 13, the upper room. They have gathered together, Jesus and His disciples. Final meal together. Final time of teaching, that section, that block between John 13 and John 17. Jesus pours out His heart before His death to His disciples. But how does Jesus begin that passage? He gets up from the table, He girds Himself, takes a bowl, and begins to wash their feet. Can Can we think of the ramifications of that? Here is the Son of God who's about to die on the cross for their sins, for the sins of the world, and He gets up and becomes like a lowly servant to wash their feet. Not His superiors, but His disciples. He's washing their feet. How can we ever strut around arrogantly or pridefully and think that we've accomplished something when our Lord, in the point of His betrayal, gets up and washes? He gives the example. He says, I've given this as an example to you. If He doesn't, so must we. We must seek to serve others and minister. The church is dependent on God to distribute the spiritual gifts within the body. He gives as needed. The gifts are given as God wills and for the common good of the body, over in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11. The gifts are active and functional only as they are used to minister to each other within the church and in the world. They're not given so we can put our name up on a billboard or have flashing lights to get a claim for what we have, which we didn't earn or deserve, but have been given by the Spirit of God by grace. It's to minister. What we are given to give away. Not to clutch, not to possess, but to give in service, to minister to others. We are conduits, not reservoirs of God's grace and His mercy to the world. And a key to one another ministry is also another aspect of this one another, is that we are members of the body. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Romans 12:5. Paul is constantly reminding the church of its close connection with each other. He describes the church as a body. 1 Corinthians, he says, how can we survive? If we say we're just an eye, then what can we do? If we say we're just a hand or a foot or whatever, we can't survive. It is being a part of the body that we have our survival and that we have our ability to minister and to serve. It's a mutual responsibility to one another. We have that. That's an obligation as being a part of the body of Christ with one another. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are connected. When we fail to live responsibly within the body of Christ, then you rob yourself and you rob others of the joy of ministry and of service. It's like our own body. If what good is my hand if it's sitting over here? Or what good is my leg if it's over here? What's good of my brain if it's put on a platter and walks around? It doesn't do my body any good. Each one of us has a place, has a part. It's not a matter of vying for who's the most important, but it's gluing together so we're whole, so we can accomplish the ministry God has given us. And there's one other thing. There's also the accountability of stewardship that we find here in our passage. As each one of you received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word steward literally means a house manager. And they were slaves, so they did everything that the master told them to do. And they were in charge of being the steward, of keeping account of all that the master owned. And we see throughout the New Testament, we see where they're either praised for their faithfulness or they're judged for their unfaithfulness. God has gifted us to minister to one another. That is the purpose. And we will have to give an accountability for how we have ministered. Now, we usually don't talk much about that, do we? We like to talk about being gifted. We don't want to be talk about being accountable for how we use those gifts. But we will. Scripture shows us. Parable of the talents. They were accountable for what they have been given. And so will we. Suppose someone came up to you. Some important person. And he brings this soft, cuddly, cute little animal. And he says, "This is my most precious thing in life. I've got to go away. I'm not sure when I'll return. But would you please take care of my precious pet? It loves to be held and snuggle with you and just be with you, just be in your company. Can you take care of him while I'm gone?" And so you accept it. And what you do is you take this cute little pet and you put it in a box. And at first you occasionally pick it up and you love it and spend some time with it. But you put it back in the box. And pretty soon all you really do is you take the pet out so it can go to the bathroom and you give it water and food. And basically the pet just stays in the box. To when the pet finally dies out of neglect and a broken heart. And then that person comes back and asks you about his precious pet. What do you think he's going to say when he finds out that it died because you neglected it? Would you not say the person would have a right to be mad and angry? Would we not all agree with that? Would that be true? Beloved, what do you think God's going to say to us? That He has saved us, forgiven us our sins, and placed His Spirit inside of us. And we neglect it all our life. There is an accountability that we can't get away. God has placed gifts in every one of His children. The Holy Spirit, who manifests Himself in the gifts of ministry through our lives. As children, we must affirm that giftedness. We must be responsible to minister to one another. And we must accept the accountability of stewardship for that, for the Holy Spirit within us. That's what the church is about, the body. Let me see if we can illustrate this. Let me ask you. And I told Chuck right before he left, I says, "Chuck, you ruined my closing illustration. I'm going to have to adapt it." So he got a kick out of that. Thought that was kind of funny. So let me ask you a question. Brother Chuck was here. Do you think Chuck can lift the piano? Lovely Liz was here with him. Do you think the two of them could lift this piano? Yoni, think you come over here and you could lift it? No, come on over. No, the two of you. No, two of you together. Just come. Well, we understand that. That's why I didn't want to call her Superwoman. No, please come. Just come stand by the piano. Just come by. Yeah. Just come by. Stand by the piano. Now, outside of Liz being Superwoman, Wonder Woman, Chuck and Liz can't lift that, can't they? Leadership team can't lift that. It's everybody. This part of the body of Christ that is gifted. Each one has a gift. Maybe it is, you know, going up to Eddie or Will or Alex and saying, you know, one Sunday, Shabbat a month, I can serve as an usher. I can help take the offering. Maybe it's to go up to Christine and say, you know, I would like to do the parashat one time. Oh, I'd like to read the New Testament reading. Maybe it's going up to Chuck and saying, Chuck, do we have some people I can pray for? Or maybe it's going to Chuck and Liz and saying, you know, if you ever need someone to pray, like we get an announcement that Liana has gone into the ICU, you can call me anytime. I don't care, any time of the day or night, and I'll pray. Do you need someone just to go by and sit with somebody? Maybe in their home, maybe at the hospital. I want to do that because God's given me that. You don't have to have all the answers. That's the biggest fallacy. You know, when you go on visitation, the hospital stuff, and they ask you a question, you have to have all these theological answers. No, you don't. You know what people in the hospital are hurt and want? Someone's just going to sit there with them. Pray for them. And know that they are loved. I want you to spend today, tonight, the next few days, in prayer with the Lord. And ask Him just, Lord, have You gifted me that I might apply that here in Narkees? Or if you're visiting, how you might apply it in your church when you go home. Maybe it's writing notes of encouragement. One of the pastors I had a little lady. She was the greatest. I mean, just wrote little cards. But she'd write notes of encouragement to the youth, to the college kids. You know those ads where they talk about, you know, tickets, $150, popcorn, $25, being there with your son or daughter, priceless. I'm going to tell you, little gifts like those are priceless. And they impact people. So I want you to pray. I want you to remember this verse. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that by Your Spirit You have gifted us. Father, help us to be good stewards. For we are Your children. And we desire to minister and serve in Your name. Enable us, bring those opportunities before us. We don't need to be asked. Let us be volunteers, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to serve in this body of believers here and the body of believers wherever we go back to. Father, we just pray that we be shining lights for You, that the gospel might radiate out. In Jesus' precious name.